Good morning. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Open Arms Church. As you make your way to your seats, plenty of room available, especially right up in here for those of you that are walking in. I just want to extend a welcome to everyone this morning. We want to extend a special welcome to any of you that are visiting here for the first time. If today is your first Sunday at Open Arms Church, we're so delighted that you're here. We want to give you a gift bag. You can pick up that gift bag by stopping in the cafe as you leave the service today. There is a Welcome Center booth, and that will be there waiting for you. We'd love to meet you and learn anything about yourself that you would like to share. Hopefully every one of you this morning as you came in received a program. There's always information there about things that are going on regularly here in the life of our family, as well as special things. I want to highlight quickly a couple of those special things. Most of these you have seen, you've heard about over the last several weeks. That Kingdom Builders Leadership Conference is coming up on April 1st. There's still room to sign up for that. If you haven't yet done so, we'd love to have you there. Information about the Easter Choir, for those of you that would love to be a part of that, singing along with some others, you can pick up lyric sheet and sign up for that in the foyer. I also want to highlight, though, something new that's on here for the men. So a couple weeks ago, ladies had an opportunity to meet here and to be equipped and continuing to study God's Word. Men, there's going to be the same type of regional workshop, not here, notice the location, but we will be having a workshop in the end of April, and you can sign up for that online. You see the address there. That'll be a great time. We'll be looking to do some carpooling together if that's something that you'll be interested in going to. Look forward to that opportunity to continue just getting into God's Word together, just as we do here regularly on Sunday mornings. Right now, I'm going to pray if you bow your hearts with me, and then we are going to worship the Lord through song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here this morning. Lord, you have promised to be with us wherever we go. So certainly, even as we experience your presence here, this is not the only place that we can experience you. Yet, Lord, by coming here, we have the opportunity to lift our voices with others who know you, who have seen you at work in our lives this week, this month, this year, throughout our life, Lord, and we worship you because of that. Lord, there are some here this morning that may not know you personally yet. And Lord, we pray that through this time, through our focus on you, through our study of your word, that each one of us, whether we've known you for decades or whether we're meeting you for the first time, Lord, that we would hear from you, be changed by you, and understand what it is that you have to say to us this morning. So we commit this service to you, Lord. May it be honoring and glorifying to you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you're able and sing along with us?
Saviour's love through the storms. You have no rival. You have no equal. stand against our God. Stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. Ruler of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God.
Stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. Let's sing it one more time. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. Lord, we confess that there are a lot of things that can stop us. Lord, we don't come this morning to celebrate our strength or even to rally our strength together, Lord, but we come to just to remind ourselves and to praise you that you are the strong one, and that nothing can stop you, and that you work, and that you help. And Lord, we need that. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. Lord, even if we don't know that we need it, Lord, we need it. Maybe especially we need it if we don't know that, don't realize that. Lord, as we open your word this morning, please speak to us, teach us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
So this morning we are in the book of Acts again. Acts, A-C-T-S. I've been told that I say Acts like A-X. But we're not in the book of AX, we're in the book of ACTS, Acts. And what an appropriate song. You know, there's nothing that can stop our God, because the book of Acts, there's a lot of people in the book of Acts, and we see them do a lot of things, but what we're reading and what we're witnessing as we walk through this book together is what God is doing. What God is doing through his people. This is the story of God at work through the very first followers of Jesus. Right after Jesus left the earth, what happened? What they did, what God did through them. And so far, everything's been really centered in Jerusalem. the capital city. Pretty amazing what God's done so far. It went from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 plus. But we're going to start seeing, beginning this morning, we're going to start seeing a ripple effect. We're going to start seeing that expand outside Jerusalem. This morning, we're going to see God at work not in Jerusalem. We're going to see God at work in a place called Samaria. God at work in Samaria. And here's the purpose of the book of Acts. The purpose of the book of Acts is not just for us to know what happened. That is the purpose. But for us to see the blueprint of how God works. Not just then, but how he works today. That God is still at work. He's at work in the pages of the book of Acts, and he's at work in the pages of our life today. And so we learn these lessons as we read. So let's jump right in. This is chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. So we've been through chapters 1 through 7. We're going to start with chapter 8. We're actually going to start with the second part, the second half of verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 25. So let me read. You follow along. The scripture's on your program, and you can follow along in your Bible. Let me read, starting with Acts 1, second half of that verse. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered, meaning Jesus followers. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, the one who was killed. And they made great lamentation. They grieved greatly over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was something great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, the magician, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So there's a bunch in here. There's a lot going on. A lot of people involved, a lot of things that God is doing. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus on verse 5. Did you see verse 5? In some ways, it kind of summarizes the passage. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. That's what happens. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So what we're going to do, we're going to focus on that verse. We're going to answer three questions. Where did he go? Where exactly was Samaria? Why did he go there? And what happened when he went there? So where did he go? Why did he go there? And what happened when he went there? So the first question, where? Where did he go? Well, you read the verse in verse 5. You say, well, obviously it's Samaria. But see, we need to dig a little deeper. We need to understand where Samaria was, what was going on there. Samaria was outside the circle of what was going on up to that point. Samaria was in the north. It was a ways away from Jerusalem. And there was a background to Samaria. There was a history there. In the first part of the Bible, it tells us that God's people, Israel, that at one point they divided. They divided the north, divided from the south, and Samaria was up north. And what happened is they intermarried. So these Jewish people took non-Jewish people as their spouses. They intermarried, and they corrupted, in many ways, the Jewish religion. So the Samaritans were, in many ways, considered half-breeds. They're kind of Jewish, but they're not really Jewish, and they kind of worship God, but they don't because they've messed up the religion. They were considered half-breeds. There was a lot of barriers between the church in Jerusalem and Samaria. You read that even in the Gospels when you read the story of Jesus. There is this, Samaria was, we used to say when I was a kid, Samaria was on the other side of the tracks. Right, they were outside the circle. They were outsiders. The Jewish people typically really didn't like Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't really like non-Samaritans, the full Jewish people. There was a lot of barriers. There was a lot of ethnic barriers. There was a lot of cultural barriers. There was a lot of religious barriers. So that's where Samaria was. But as we go through the book of Acts, what we realize is God had painted a bullseye on Samaria. Not to get them, but to bring them in from outside the circle to inside the circle of his people, of followers of Jesus. And we see that in the opening pages of Acts. You hear it when Jesus in Acts 1:8, before he leaves, he says to them, He gives them the master plan. He tells them what's going to happen in chapter 8. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, that's fairly easy. That's comfortable. We speak the language. We know the culture. There are people like us. But then he says, you'll also be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. See, God's plan was to go outside the circle to bring people that were different, to bring people that had a different culture and a different religion inside the circle of Jesus' followers. That was God's plan. In fact, that looks to be the main point Luke is making here in this passage. Did you see in verse 1 when he says they're scattered, where do they go? Did you see in verse 1? He makes the point to tell us they went throughout Judea and Samaria, just like Jesus said they would. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And then the story ends in verse 25. Luke tells us, he wants us to know that when the apostles, when Peter and John went back, what'd they do? They preached the gospel to the many villages of the Samaritans. See, Philip went down to Samaria because that was God's plan. Here's God's plan. God's plan is to reach people who are outside of our circle. His plan is to reach people who are out, who think differently, who speak differently, who look differently, who live in different places. God pursues outsiders, people we would consider outsiders. And he brings them in. In many ways, that's the whole point of Peter and John going and praying and the Holy Spirit coming on them. That can be a little confusing. At the end of the story in verse 17, it says Peter and John came and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, as followers of Jesus today, we don't have to, sometime after we believe in Jesus, we don't have to have somebody lay hands on us to receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? What's going on here is God, in many ways, is making a point. The Samaritans are my people too. Samaritans who believe in me, who trust in me, are just as much my people, followers of Jesus, as those in Jerusalem. So Peter and John go out there. In many ways, it shows that they're part of the family. It's not Samaritan denomination over here and the Jerusalem denomination over here kind of separate. No, they've been brought in from outside the circle to inside the circle. It happens again. We're going to see it in a few chapters. It happens again when Peter goes to not half-breeds, but no-breeds. They're not Jewish at all. And the same thing happens. They lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes. God's making a point that his heart is to pursue those outside the circle, those who we would consider outsiders, people that we would consider different. There's an encouragement here. There's a lesson for us. Part of it is we have to kind of pause and just realize that all of us are outside the circle. You know, we're all outside the circle because certainly we didn't grow up in Jerusalem. Probably most of us don't have much Jewishness in us. Probably not even half-breed Jewish people. We're a long way away from we're way outside the circle of the book of Acts, those first few chapters. But it's even bigger than that. Because see, all of us are outside the circle of walking in peace in a right relationship with God. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we're outside the circle of being in a relationship with God. But what we see in the Bible is God's heart is to pursue outsiders, to bring us inside the circle, to bring us into his family, to bring us into a right relationship with him. That's why God sent Jesus, because he loved the world and he pursues outsiders. We're going to see this consistently in the book of Acts, and God's hand just keeps reaching further and further and further away from Jerusalem to bring people to himself. And maybe this morning, God's hand is reaching to you, helping you to understand that, you know, we're not born, all of us, inside the circle. We're not born right with God, but we have a God, a creator who pursues us to make Jesus known to us so that we can be forgiven and in a relationship with God. Maybe this morning God's reaching out to bring you to himself. And that happens by trusting, believing, like we're going to see the Samaritans did. Repenting, as Simon is told to do, to turn from sin, to turn to him. And maybe for the first time today, you understand God's heart to reach to you, to bring you in. God pursues outsiders. There's a lesson about God's heart, but there's also an encouragement. There's an example for us. See, part of why this is here too is to be an example to us, say, to take the message of Jesus, to make Jesus known outside of our circle. To take the message of Jesus, to make Jesus known across ethnic, racial barriers, language barriers, cultural barriers. Maybe even, how do I say this, like barriers? Like maybe there's people we don't like. And so they're not in our circle. We just don't like them, or even we don't know them. We just think about that group and we think, ugh. You know what's interesting is Peter and John went to Samaria to lay their hands on them and ask, pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. But they had been around this area before. In Luke chapter 9, it says they were close to Samaria, and the Samaritan people weren't very hospitable. And John, the John who's in this story, you know what John asked Jesus? He said, Jesus, can we call fire down from heaven to burn them up? That's what John said. And now he's here in Jerusalem, or he's in here in Samaria, asking God to send the Spirit down from heaven to fill them. That's a pretty radical shift in John's heart, don't you think? And the Lord can do that in our hearts. And he can use us to make Jesus known outside of our circle. Even to people that at one point in our history, and maybe even today, that we don't care for very much. But when we hear God's heartbeat to pursue outsiders, we can follow Philip's example and look for opportunities to bring Jesus and make him known to outsiders. So that's where Philip went. Let's look at why he went there. Look at verse 5 again. It's kind of our anchor verse. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Why? Now, in many ways, we've already talked about that. Jesus said he would. Acts 1:8, you're going to be my witnesses. But he could have gone down there before this. Why now? Why did he go to Samaria now? What is in the passage here? Why did he go there? And it's in these verses before. Look at verse 1. There arose a great persecution against the church, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You know why Philip went down? Because hard things were happening. It says a great persecution. These were tough days for the church. Stephen had just been killed. Stephen was one of their church leaders. He was one of the deacons. He had been killed. On that day, the persecution, the pushback on the church ramped up so bad that they had to leave town. Thousands of them had to leave town. They were scattered everywhere because of the persecution. To stay safe, they left. Everybody but the apostles, it says. So the reason in the passage, in the story, why Philip had to leave town was because things were hard. And persecution came. And that's why he ended up in Samaria. Along with his heart to make Jesus known. There's something about this. It's not unprecedented in the Bible. See, it's not unprecedented for God to use hard things to fulfill his agenda. We know it was God's agenda for Samaria to be reached, but here we see God's using a very difficult thing. They're scattered. It says Paul's ravaging the church. We'll hear more about Paul. But the word ravaging here, you know what that word, it carries the picture of a wild animal tearing his prey apart. It's an intense word. These were tough days for the church, and yet God was using that to pursue those outside the circle. God does that. God has a way of using hard things, difficult things, painful things to accomplish his purposes. You think about scripture, Joseph. You think about the story of Joseph? Sold by his brothers as a slave, framed for something he didn't do. Now he ends up in jail for years and years. But he said to his brothers, he said, what you intended for evil, God used for good. God sent me here to save the region from famine. God used hard things, painful things. He used evil people and what they did to play right into his agenda to spare the region and to spare and bring his people into Egypt so they can multiply. God uses hard things to accomplish his agenda. Think of Jesus. Jesus died for our sin. That was God's plan. Evil people accused Jesus wrongly, and he was crucified. He was killed. He was tortured. But that played right into God's plan. God uses evil to accomplish his purpose. He uses hard things in our life to accomplish his purpose. I became a follower of Jesus because of the Great Depression. Because of, in many ways, have you heard of like the Dust Bowl of the 30s? What happened was the Great Depression happened, and the Dust Bowl, it wiped out all of that farmland in the South. And what happened is, if you read John Steinbeck's book of Mice and Men, a lot of people had to go to California. So they did. So a lot of these Southerners, a lot of them were Christians, went to California. And so they started churches, because they would see Oklahoma license plates, and they would see Arkansas license plates, and they would gather together, and they would start worshiping like we're doing. They would start churches, and then those churches would start churches. And so in the farmland of California in the 30s, those churches were started. They started other churches. One of them was up in the redwoods of Northern California, and a person and somebody in the 50s from one of those churches that started from transplants from the South knocked on my grandparents' door to make Jesus known. And my dad, when he was 9, trusted Christ, believed like these Samaritans. Because of difficult, hard things, the gospel came to new parts of California. And that's where I heard about Jesus, from my dad, who heard about from somebody who was in a church that was planted, from somebody that came from a hard time in the South. Listen, God uses, he still uses, hard things in our lives to make Jesus known in new circles. And there's a truth here for us. There's a truth here for us to believe that God's in control. That God's in control, even when things are difficult and when we suffer, and maybe when we have to relocate because we lost a job, or we have to go to a new job because we lost a job, or because we're sick and we're meeting all kinds of new people in the hospital as we go through treatment. God can use that to put us in new circles outside of the circles we're in to make Jesus known. But see, we're going to have to remember a couple things if that's going to work. One is, we're going to have to remember God's in control. God's in control even when things are hard. Even things were really hard in these pages. There's countries today where these kinds of things are happening, where Christians are being ravaged by non-Christians. And God is using those difficult things to spread. We think about China, where it seems like the more Christianity is clamped down on, it seems like the more it is spread in China. We don't pray for persecution, but God can use persecution. And not just persecution, but just all kinds of hard things in our life. But if we're going to be used by God, we got to remember he's in control. We're not off his grid. What's happening in our life is not a mistake, that he's in control. And we have to keep our eyes open for opportunities in the new circles that these hardships present. We have to keep our eyes open, saying, Lord, help me to make Jesus known. Even in the tough times, with these people, these new people I'm meeting, even if the reason I'm meeting them is because things are hard. This is a lesson for us to tuck away for the future. Because things are going to be hard. Peter, the one who's in this city praying for these believers, he tells us in his letter, he says, don't be surprised by the hardships that are going to come. There's various trials coming, and these are lessons we need to tuck away, that we would, like Philip, be used even in difficult situations to make Jesus known in the new circles that he puts us in. Because that's his heart, is to reach those outside of our circle. So that's why he went. Let's look at what happened when Philip went. There's a couple things that happened here. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. What happened? Verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Did you see that? They paid attention with one accord, like all together, like there seemed to be like this unanimous paying attention, listening, giving credence to what Philip said. Now, that doesn't always happen. But it happened here in Samaria. They paid attention. And Luke uses this word again later on in verse 10. When he's talking about Simon, this magician, look at verse 10. All the people paid attention to him at one point, from the least to the greatest. And they said, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention. There's that word again. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Okay, part of what's happening here is God is showing that his power is real and that his power is stronger than the false power of Simon the magician. There's this contrast here. The people are amazed at Simon because through sleight of hand and magic, he's doing things that amaze them. And they think nobody could do things greater than Simon. And then Philip comes. And there's some pretty amazing things that happen. Demons come out of people. It says crying out loud. Paralyzed people, and we saw this earlier with Peter in Jerusalem. Paralyzed people are healed. Lame people walk. It's interesting. If Simon's power was so great, why was there paralyzed people and lame people and demon-possessed people still around? But Peter comes, or Philip comes, and the Holy Spirit comes, and his power is shown to be much greater than Simon's. And look at verse 12, the people respond. They don't just pay attention. Look what they do in verse 12. Even though they were amazed by Simon, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. They were shifting their allegiance. Do you see that? They were seeing Jesus as more powerful and as much better news than Simon. The gospel made an impact. Now, there's a lesson for us here. There's an encouragement for us here that the good news of Jesus is powerful and it makes an impact. And people do believe. In fact, this room's full of people that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. This news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sin, that he is alive, that he is strong, and he's willing to forgive us, and bring us close. That makes an impact. And people's lives are changed, just like in this verse. There's an encouragement to us that the gospel is powerful. The good news changes lives. And when we share it, there will be people who believe. There will be people that are impacted. Now, you might say, well, Kevin, I just feel like a lot more people would listen if paralyzed people started walking. If I could walk into a hospital and have paralyzed people walk, I just feel like people would probably listen a lot more. Or if I cast out demons out of people, if I knew who had a demon and I cast out the demon like Philip did, that people would listen a lot more. We remember that the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. But I want to clarify that. What we mean by that is not that these things never happen anymore. See, I believe that God can still make paralyzed people walk. That there are people in our world that are in the grips of demons. And that God can change that and have those demons leave so that people can be in their right mind. I believe that God can do that. This describes what God did then, and it describes what God can still do today. What we mean by saying it's not prescriptive, what we mean is that we don't read these verses and say that God will always do that. Okay? That's what we mean. When a new church is planted in a new community in our area, we don't say, well, a new church is being planted, somebody's going to a new city, so just like Philip, what's going to happen is that The paralyzed are going to walk, and demon-possessed people will not have demons anymore. We're going to see that because it's in the book of Acts. Now, we could see that. This describes what could happen, but it doesn't describe what is always going to happen. There's something going on here where God is, for the first time, bringing this good news outside the circle, and there is these amazing things that are happening to grab the attention of people outside the circle of his of the Jerusalem church. And in a powerful way, God's doing this. And he could still do this. And he can still do that today. But what we need to see here is even more powerful than the signs and the paralyzed people and the demon-possessed people being healed is this message of Jesus is changing hearts. People are changing their allegiances. They're changing their worship. When they hear the good news about Jesus, they're believing. The gospel is powerful. God may not use you to heal a paralyzed man, but God can use us to make Jesus known. And Paul says it this way in Romans, that he said the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. The good news about Jesus is the power of God, and it can change lives when we share it. And there's an encouragement here that when we share Jesus, we can have an expectation that God can use that to change lives. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone will listen. But some will. And God will bring into our family people who hear and believe, and he'll do that as we share, as we make Jesus known. There's something else that happens here. The Samaritans as a whole believe, but there's also a specific person who believes. You see that in verse 13? Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. It looks like that he was doing what everybody else was doing. He believed. He was baptized. It's amazing because the amazer, the one who everybody was amazed at, was now the one who was amazed. The one whose sleight of hand caught the attention of everybody and they focused on him, called him great, was now amazed by what he saw, the great miracles that he saw. But we get a little hint that it's actually a fairly big hint, that something's wrong. That there's something wrong with Simon's belief. There's something different about his belief, because when Peter and John come, what does he say to them in verse 13? Actually, it's a little later on. Verse 19. What does he say? He says, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there's something off about that request. He offers them money, not so that he can have the Holy Spirit for himself, right? That's not what he asked. He asked for money so he can do what they did. So he can add this Holy Spirit-giving power to his palette of magic tricks. Presumably to make money. He's making an investment to get power to, so people will still call him great. So he still gets the attention. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit for himself. He wants it so he can use it. He doesn't want the message of Jesus to follow Jesus. He wants the message of Jesus to leverage it for his own platform, to get attention for himself, so that he would continue to be somebody great. See, there's something wrong with Simon's heart. In fact, Peter puts his finger right on it. For your heart is not right. He says in verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And so he just lays it out that your heart's not right. Why? He says, because there's bitterness and there's iniquity in your heart. Now, the word bitterness here doesn't mean that he's like holding a grudge against somebody. The word bitterness here means that if you could taste Simon's heart, it would be bitter. It was tainted. It was sinful. There was something wrong. It looked like he had faith, like he had belief, but his heart wasn't right. And when we boil it down, here's what was the problem with Simon. Look at verse 13 again. When he saw the signs, he was amazed. See, the problem with Simon was that he was looking at the signs, but he wasn't looking at what the signs were pointing to. See, the signs, it's called signs several times here in this story, several times in the book of Acts, in the Gospels. These miracles were signs, not so that we would stare at the sign, but so that we would look at Jesus. They were signs that pointed to Jesus, signs that pointed to the power of Jesus, the message of Jesus. But what happened was Simon is he was staring at the signs, and he wanted the signs for himself so that he could use them for himself, but he wasn't looking at Jesus. That can happen to us today. There's a lesson for us today. Example for us not to follow. See, the question is, are we more amazed and seeking after what Jesus can do for us? What he can give us, maybe health, maybe wealth, maybe miraculous powers. Are we seeking Jesus for what we can get from him more than we are seeking Jesus? Are we looking at the signs? Are we wanting signs more than we're wanting Jesus? As individuals, the call is for us to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus. As a church, listen, we have to continue to make Jesus the main point of why we gather, and Jesus the main point of the message we share. That we wouldn't talk and make the ultimate goal the blessings, and I'm not talking necessarily about forgiveness, but I'm talking about looking that Jesus would give us power personally to accomplish what we want to accomplish, rather than seeking Jesus for his agenda. You have to be careful not to stare at the signs, but to look at what the signs point to. Have you ever missed a churn? Have you ever missed a churn because you're looking at your GPS? And you're looking, this happens to me all the time in like urban areas, like cities, right? Because these turns happen so fast. And I'm looking at my GPS, reading what the exit should be, and then I look up and I've already passed the exit. So I'm looking at the sign on my GPS, and I miss what the sign is supposed to point to. Or sometimes we miss our turn because we're looking for the sign. Maybe we've already passed it and we're looking for the sign. We said, man, that sure looks like my turn, but I don't see the sign. And so we missed it. You know, sometimes we're waiting, Jesus, give me a sign, Jesus, give me a sign. And what we need to do is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. There's a call in these verses to believe in and to be amazed by Jesus. He's the one who's working in our world, pursuing those outside the circle to bring them into his family. And he wants to use us. And he doesn't just work in Samaria. He works today in places all over. His heart is to bring people to himself. Those who are even outside of our circle. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to use us in the circles you've put us to make Jesus known. And Lord, we ask you to use us to make Jesus known outside of the circles that we're in right now. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes open and to trust you when hard things come. and continue to look for opportunities to make Jesus known in the midst even of hardships. Lord, thank you that you came to bring us near and that you reach your arm far out to us to bring us near in a relationship with you. Lord, we bless you, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with us?
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness?
Oh,
Thank you for being with us this morning. Have a great Sunday, and we will see you soon.